We want to look at some essential principles of soul winning today. We want to look at some examples in the Word of God. Some examples of how people were won to Christ. Some principles on which we can work. In this whole business of witnessing and winning people to Christ, whether it's on an individual, personal basis, or a whole church's visitation program, or whatever, some real principles that we need to operate on, and some principles that we need to understand and see to get people saved. There are several principles that come out as we just look at passages in the Word of God. And maybe you want to turn with me to John chapter 3. And I want us to think with me, a principle that I want us to see and understand about this matter of witnessing. In John chapter 3, we see a sinner seeking the Savior. Nicodemus comes to Christ. Now that's a wonderful experience. That is thrilling when someone comes and said, I want to be saved. Tell me how to get saved. But that's rare. Any pastor will tell you that just doesn't happen a whole lot. That isn't the norm, really. That isn't the norm. That isn't the average. That isn't the way it's done most of the time. That's very rare, in fact. I've only had it happen a few times that a sinner sought me. I was a pastor, and I only had very few times that people came and said, I've been burdened. Come tell me how to get saved. But that does happen. Then in John chapter 4, we see the reverse. We see the Savior seeking a sinner. Jesus went to that woman at the well. Now that's great. And that's the norm. That's the general way that we see people coming to Christ, getting saved, is that we go out after them. We go seeking them. That's the way to do it. Then there's another example in Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 5. And we see four men who brought their friend to Jesus. Four men who went out and got a man who was sick with a palsy, picked him up on his couch, picked him up and brought him to Jesus. Now that's a beautiful picture. That's really great. When we see four people so concerned for one man, they'll do everything in the world they can to get him to Jesus. That's kind of rare too. But that's the way. And we want to look at these and see some examples, learn some things about them as we look at these and see some principles of soul winning and what we're to do, how we're to get them, how we're to reach them, how we're going to get out here and get people saved. Here's a good quotation I saw. Someone said, God gives no furloughs from this heaven-born obligation. There are no furloughs from soul winning. Soul winning is not an optional. It's not an elective course. It's core curriculum in the business of witnessing. L.R. Scarborough, one of the great soul winners of the past, said, to refuse to witness of a saving gospel to a lost world day by day is nothing short of high treason, spiritual rebellion, and inexcusable disobedience to God's holy command. My, that's powerful. Here's another phenomenal statement by a missionary. He said, in the desert, there's one major crime. It ranks worse than murder, theft, or violence. And that is to know where water can be found and to keep it all to yourself. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Well, what are the principles that are going to make us soul winners and effective? Let's look in John 3 at a sinner coming to Jesus. It said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I want you to know several things about this man. First, he was a religious man. He said he was a man of the Pharisees. He was a man who was religious. He kept the Ten Commandments. He tithed everything that he had. He was meticulous about the Sabbath day, that he wouldn't work on it. And very religious, but lost. And there are a lot of those people today. Something else about this man, he was a righteous man. He's a good man. In the eyes of the world, he was a good man. He had to be a Pharisee. He was morally just as good and upright. Not only was he a religious man and a righteous man, he was a ruler. Said he was a ruler of the Jews. Man, he wasn't just anybody. He had ambition and had worked and attained. But there's one other thing about that man. He was a reasonable man. He looked and said, "No man, we know you've come from God. No man can do that which you do." You know, you and I need to live in such a way that people can look at us and say, "There's something different about that man. My, there's something different about him." Have you ever had somebody say that to you? I've had that many a time as I've shared with somebody how they can know Christ, and they sense that the burden of my heart, and they said, "Hey, you're different. Hey, you're for real." You know, this is an essential if we're going to be used. Here's one principle that we need to realize, that we got to be for real. Can't be any put on. Sometimes in our approach to people, people want to find some kind of a unique way and some kind of a key thing to do. I had the great, great privilege of meeting personally and fellowshipping some with Dr. Walter L. Wilson, the medical doctor who started the Calvary Bible College in Kansas City, Missouri. Many have read his books. Moody Press has put out so many of his books on the doctor's talks and his soul-winning experiences. That man was unique. He had the most unusual way of going up to people and approaching them in a different way. He saw a lady with a dog one day and said, "Lady, that's interesting. What kind of dog is it?" And she told him, and it was a pedigree dog. He said, "Do you know, lady, there are going to be no dogs in heaven?" It shocked her to death. Why? She got incensed, and then he quoted a verse in Revelation when God said, "Without our dogs, no dogs." And then he led the woman to Christ. Now, there's some people who have a unique way, but you don't have to worry about that. All of us don't have the wisdom, and all of us don't have the ingenuity to think up some unique way. Jesus just came to him and said, "You got to be born again." I'm sure it was gracious. It wasn't crude. It wasn't cruel. But we can approach some people just straight out like that. And then we can tell them how to be saved. Nicodemus wanted that. He said, "How? How can a man be born?" That's the key in witnessing, by the way. We need to tell them how to be saved. I'm shocked at how many people want to win people to Christ. They've never told a person how to get saved. We'll deal with this again in another lesson in detail. But I want to share with you one important, absolute, very essential thing to understand. Here is a principle that many have violated and they don't win people to Christ. We need to tell them how to be saved. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers, evangelists, and I'm not saying it to criticize. Please don't misunderstand. But I've heard so many who've gotten up and pleaded with people, screamed at them, "They need to be saved. Brother, you better get saved now." But they never told that poor person how to get saved. They haven't given them the gospel. They haven't told them a thing. I'm a fanatic on this, and we'll get to this in detail later. But they haven't told them how the Lord Jesus suffered and died and shed his blood for their sins. That's the gospel. How Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And we're not going to win people to Christ when we tell them how. Nicodemus said, "How?" And Jesus gave him the how-to. In John 3, he said again in verse 9, "How can these things be?" In John 3, verses 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He gave him the gospel. He told him how. Now, one of the dangers that we have in our church is that we see people in a service and evangelistic meetings or during the preaching, and a preacher preaches in power and there's great conviction and people come down an aisle. And I've seen it especially with children. Oh, I just cringe. And we bring them down the aisle and we sit them down on the front row and we stick a card in their hand and we say, "How are you coming? You come by baptism?" Oh, my dear sir, my dear lady, don't you blind people into hell. Don't you be a blind leader of the blind. We need to tell those people how to be saved. You see, conviction is not conversion. They can be on a deep conviction of their sin, smitten to their heart. Contrition is not conversion. They can be weeping, broken over their sin, ashamed, and deep contrition over their sin, but that's not conversion. Confession isn't conversion. They can confess, "I have sinned, I know I've been wrong." That isn't salvation. They need to know the gospel. They need to believe on the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so here's a beautiful example. Jesus found a man who came to him. Didn't give him a shortcut. Beware, be careful. One of the dangers in soul winning and the reason a lot of people miss the boat, the reason we got our churches filled with a lot of unsaved people today, church members, but never been born of God. Somebody said joining a church will no more make you a Christian than joining the Elks will make you an Elk. The reason we have so many, we've let them come down the aisle under at an invitation, and nobody sat and talked to them. We make a little shortcut. You're coming to be saved. Yes, well, come on. You want to pray right now? Pray the sinner's prayer, and they pray some prayer. That's not a magic word. That isn't a abracadabra or Shazam, some magic word that you say to pray the sinner's prayer. No, it's when a man believes this gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believes. Believes what? The gospel. That's the basis on which God takes me to heaven. So here we see now this first example. A sinner coming to the Savior. Let's look at a second one in John 4. The Savior seeking the sinner. It says in John 4 verse 1, he must needs go through Samaria. That's the command of God. Go. Go on the highways and hedges. Go into all the world and give the gospel to every creature. We're to go. Go to the streets and the lame, to the halt and the blind. That's our commission. We're to go. Heard about the little boy that said to his daddy one day, "Daddy, would you fix my little car?" And the daddy said, "What's wrong with your little car?" He said, "I think the go got busted in it." I think that's what's wrong in a lot of our churches. The go got busted. We don't go anymore. I think one of the most exciting things of today, one of the most exciting things of our day is the bus ministry. What a thrill. Great will be their reward in glory. These folks that go out on Saturdays and all morning go up and down the street and knock on the doors. Reach so many times underprivileged children, mamas and daddies couldn't care less whether these kids go to heaven or not. They're not concerned. And somebody went out to them, "Would you let us pick up your boy or girl?" And a lot of them are glad to get rid of their kids so they can sleep in a little longer on Sundays. My, what a thrill. God honors that. And you find churches that have a bus ministry. How God's blessed them because they're being obedient to God. There is not a more scriptural thing in the world than to go and knock on doors. Well, Jesus went. He went out of his way. They had race problems back there, too. The Jews hated the Samaritans and vice versa. And for him to have gone through Samaria, no Jew did that. They'd always cross over the Jordan River, go up on the other side, and then cross back. They'd miss Samaria. I've been there. Oh, they hate him. That was a direct way up to Galilee, but they wouldn't go that way normally. Jesus did. He crossed racial boundaries. You know, I get bothered every now and then somebody say, "Well, Jesus is the white man's Savior." Hey, no, he wasn't. He was a Jew. He wasn't white. He wasn't black. He wasn't yellow. He was a Jew. And I, a Gentile, had to bow and say to a Jew. And before I was a Christian, I had racial hate in my heart and prejudice. And it was hard for me to one day look at a Jew and realize that he was my Savior. He died for me. So Jesus went. Now, will you notice he went to where the sinner was. We got to go where they... No, I don't mean we got to go to their drinking parties and all, but we got to go to their homes. We got to go out where they are and reach them out there and tell them about the Savior. Jesus came to this woman. He sat there at the well and waited. She came up. Now, will you notice, I believe one of the most tender scenes in all the Bible. I think one of the most compassionate statements in all the world. Jesus saw this woman come and he said to her, I can almost see him. His eyes filled with love. He came and said to the woman, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." She was shocked. She was overwhelmed. She said, "Well, how is it that you being a Jew, you ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then here is this statement that is one of the sweetest in all the world. Jesus said, "Oh, woman, if thou knewest the gift of God," if you only knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that asked you to give me a drink, why, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Isn't that a great statement? If you only knew the gift of God. You know, we need to approach people. If we're going to win people and we're going to go out to them, every now and then I hear people are just so hard-hearted and so harsh in their approaching people. And I totally disagree with the attitude and the caricature we have so often of a soul winner, that somebody that's sloppily dressed and his tie unbuttoned and loosened and his collar unbuttoned, and he goes to people and, "Man, you're gonna burn unless you get saved." Don't go to people like that. I hear people go up to somebody and they hear somebody cursing and they jump on them about their cursing and they let them have it. You never win people to Jesus that way. You don't have to be that way. That's wrong. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If the gospel's an offense, there's no problem. But if I'm offensive, that's sin. And Jesus said to her with all the kindness that could possibly be given. Why, he knew the woman was an adulterous woman. He knew the woman was living with a man then. She wasn't even married to him. Every now and then I hear preachers preach. I hear them on radio. And I hear them let loose at the immorality on Hollywood and television, and it is, it's there. But I hear them name some movie star, somebody, and they let them have it. I've got to confess, I've done that myself in the past, but no more. My, they need Jesus. We don't win them by spitting on them and slapping them and cussing them and berating them. You don't win them that way. You really don't. We need to love them. Jesus said to this woman, "Oh, woman, if thou knewest the gift of God." And you know what? The tragedy is that the world doesn't know. They don't know about the gift of God. They really don't. Oh, not too long ago, I witnessed a man, told him about Christ. He said, "I didn't know that." I was in Amman, Jordan, just 6 months ago. I talked to a Muslim Arab man who absolutely did not know who Jesus Christ was. He had never knew who he was. It was phenomenal. And I had the joy to tell that man who the Lord Jesus was, and he prayed out loud with me, acknowledged he was a sinner, prayed out loud and invited the Lord Jesus into his heart to be his Savior. All we need to let people, if you only knew the gift of God, if we realize that, you remember what God said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." There are a lot of people, they don't know. And we need to realize that. And here's a principle. If we're going to approach people, we need to go to them in love, in tenderness, not jumping down their throat, not jumping on them, but go to them in love. And he said, if you only knew. Don't ever start out, I'll bring this up again, but don't ever start out with people and say, "Man, you need to know, you're a sinner." You see, immediately they get their dander up. And they feel that we're have a holier-than-thou attitude. They think we're saying, "You are, but I am not." They get the feelings riled up, and you've already lost the battle. You don't win people that way. You know what I found? And I'll give this again. I found that if you and I will just say to a person, you know, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? We've all sinned, haven't we? They'll always say yes. They always do. It's rare than hen's teeth that I find somebody say, "No, I haven't sinned." They always do. Most of the time they say, "Man, I've done my share and yours both." So Jesus approached this woman in such tenderness. We need to go to lost people. You know, our enemy is not people. It's the old devil. God said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. God said if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds. Man, they're not our enemy. That man's not your enemy. That man down there cusses like a dog, drinks like a fish. That man out there that beats his wife, he's not your enemy. That man on that boss at the job that treats you, he's not your enemy. Don't you know the devil? The Bible talks in 2 Timothy 2:27, how Satan takes them captive at his will. My, that's tragic. And our hearts ought to be moved with compassion to lost people. And he said to that woman, "If thou knewest the gift of God." Man, he created in her a hunger. We need that. We need to create in their heart a thirst for what we have. They need to see something so different. in our very attitudes, in our voice, in what we say, that they want what we have too. If thou knewest the gift of God. Man, real quick, she came back and said, oh, sir, give me to drink. Man, I want this. Give me this water. And he said to her, go call your husband. Then and then alone did he bring her face to face with her sin. She said, sir, I don't have any husband. He said, that's right. Now, we need to bring people face to face with their sin. We need to let every person know that they sinned against a holy God, but not in a hammering it down their head, but in a gracious way to let them know. Now, I want to see deep conviction. You and I, all of us. I know there are a lot of people talk about cheap believism, and we'll get to that one day in this course. And people say, well, we don't want them just to give us, I don't either. I despise that. I don't want them to say yes if they don't mean it. But look, that's the Holy Spirit's work to bring conviction. Learn this. You want to be a soul winner? You learn this. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict, not yours and mine. And we don't win people to Christ trying to convict them. Oh, what a great lesson. Here's a principle. Learn this. If you want to be a soul winner, you let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Now, this is something you'll have on a quiz on this thing, I promise you. We need to let the Holy Spirit do that work of convicting. And Jesus just said to her, so grace brought her face to face until she acknowledged that she too had sinned. And then he presented himself to her and said, I that speak to thee am he. I am the Savior. Man, she believed. Isn't it funny she never even prayed? Not a word here about her praying. He didn't stop and say, hey, wait a minute, woman, you didn't pray the prayer. You didn't pray the sinner's prayer. Why? She believed. And she was saved and went out and brought the whole city back to the Savior. You know, it's great to find somebody like that. And we can. So we looked at now first the sinner seeking the Savior, then the Savior seeking the sinner. Then in Luke chapter 5, we have the account of the four men who brought their friend to Jesus. These four men who brought their friend to Jesus. Do you remember how the Bible tells that there was a man, beginning in verse 17, behold, men brought on a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. In Mark it tells us that there were four men. And they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, it said because of the press in one place. Somebody said, oh, that's all. I knew all these newspaper people. No, that isn't what it meant, the press of the multitude, the great crowds on him. He said they couldn't get there because of the multitude. They went on the housetop and they tore the roof up and let him down on a couch in the midst of Jesus. There's several things about this. First of all, there were four people that concerned about one man. You know, you want to be a soul winner. One of the things we're going to see, when Jesus sent them out in Luke chapter 10, he sent them out two by two. It's good to go with somebody else, and the other person can be praying for you while you're doing the witnessing, or somebody else can take care of the phone or the door or a little baby that might be crying or something else to help you to win. It's always good to go out in twos. And we need to get together in this thing to win people. I don't mean an ecumenical attitude, but we need to get together with people, help people, share with one another to win people to Christ. And then you notice they wanted to bring him in, but they couldn't because of the multitude. You know, there are a lot of people we can't bring to Jesus, can't get them to Christ because of just too many people just standing around, standing in the way. The old saying, are you part of the problem or are you part of the cure? A lot of people are just part of the problem. God never intended people to go to church and just sit soaking sour. We're there to share with them. We're to be used of God too. And sometimes people just stand around. There's nothing about their life that shows a difference in being a Christian. Unsaved people go down the street and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it. No, we need to, somebody said, either lead, follow, or get out of the way. We need to just get with it and help people. And then when you notice they went up, they tore up the top of the house to get their friend in Jesus' presence. Now, I believe we ought to do things decently and in order. But I'm a little disturbed at some people who are so concerned about tact, they never make contact. Some people are so concerned that, let's don't do anything to upset people, and they never do win anybody to Christ. Sometimes it will take the unusual. I had a call just this very week. Just two days ago, a man that was a deacon in our church, he was chairman of our deacons, and God called him to preach. He and I went out soul winning one night, led a couple to Christ, man and his wife in the home, and it set him on fire for God. He got such a burden to win people to Christ after that that later got called and preached, 32 years of age. Max came through Lynchburg here and called me up. He was at the airport in a private plane. They had a chartered flight, and they stopped to get gas, and I went out to the airport to see him. I never will forget a day when he started to go off to school to study for the ministry. He sold his house to an unsaved man. He invited the man to come to church. We'd been witnessing to him. His wife was a Christian, and people had been praying for him, and we couldn't get him in church. He invited this man to come to church. And the man said, Max, I don't have time to go to church. And Max came back, not crudely, not meanly, but in an authoritative way. Max said to him, man, you got time to die and go to hell. You better have time to go to church. And with that, he turned and walked out. And God so used that man came to church and he got saved. Sometimes we need to break up a roof if need be. I don't know what it's going to take to get friends and loved ones to Christ, but I tell you, if you and I got that excited and that burden as these men did, we get a lot more people to Jesus. And so sometimes it takes all of that. And here's the key. They brought him to Jesus, not just to the church, not to some creed or doctrine, not to some religion. They brought him to Jesus. That's what we need, get people to Jesus. They knew if I could just get my friend to Jesus. That's what we need. Introduce people to Jesus. Make a lot of him. Man, exalt Jesus. Just get up and rave about Jesus. Jesse Henley, one of the greatest evangelists I've ever known in my life. That man had such a passion for souls, and I've known some dear people, and they were saved under his ministry, and in that great church in Atlanta, Georgia, that knew the power of God like I've never heard of another church knowing. I asked one of our dearest friends over and over again, I said, what was the secret? What did this man have? For months, for years, I've asked this man, and one night in their home, my wife and I were visiting with them, and we just finished dinner, and almost in exasperation, this dear man turned to me and said, Wimp, you keep hounding me. What did he have? He said, all I can tell you is that Jesse Henley was so in love with Jesus, that's all he could talk about. Hey, that's what makes a soul winner. Boy, he's nailed it on the head. You and I get so in love with Jesus, we bring people to Jesus. Here's the principle of soul winning, bringing people to Jesus. Now, we look quickly. We looked at one where the sinner seeks the Savior. That's rare. We looked at the norm, which is the Savior seeking the sinner. That's what we ought to do. Then we see where four men went out and did all they could to get one man to Christ. We could go to when Andrew went out and got his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. That's God's way. We're to go out and get people and bring them to Jesus. Now I want us to look at a second thing in this principle of witnessing. If we understand this, these three principles of getting people, I want you to see one other thing, another principle that we need to see, and that is about getting people to Christ. I want you to see in Acts chapter 8, we see a man named Philip who is being greatly used of God. The whole city of Samaria had a revival. The whole city had turned to God. God had used Philip. And by the way, Philip was just a deacon. You read in Acts 6 about he was just another deacon. He started out waiting on tables, serving the griping, grumbling Hebrew and Grecian widows. And he started out as a deacon serving these grumbling widows. The reason a lot of people never used of God much, they're not willing to humble themselves and just do anything for God. God ain't going to let you do much for him if you're not willing to do anything. And so here's Philip now. He's out preaching, and the Bible tells that he went down in verse 5 to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And man, it says the people with one accord gave heed to those things. And miracles happen, and there's great joy in the city. And then all of a sudden, God spoke to Philip and said, arise. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip and said, arise, go toward the south unto this way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I remember when I went to Moody Bible Institute, I went to be on the faculty at Moody Bible Institute. I had pastored in Pensacola, Florida. The first year up in Chicago, Illinois, the weather got down to 26 below zero. I don't know how many times I read this verse, arise and go toward the south, and I'd say, Lord, don't you want to say that to me today? That cold weather up there, it kind of got close to me. Well, the Lord said to Philip, arise and go toward the south. You know, we need to be able to, it's great to so walk with God It's great to so be in tune with God that God can say to you and me and lead us to somebody. Get you to get up and turn your television off on Thursday night and go out and knock on doors. Get involved in a bus ministry. God leads you to the very house that somebody wants to be saved. I told about the lady who said, I've been praying all day that God would send somebody. Tell me how to get saved. You know, God can lead us to people who are already prepared, ready. Now, I want you to see three different examples. First, we're going to see somebody who is just as ready, just as ripe as could be to get saved. Jesus said, arise and go. That's the key. We got to go. Got to go. And he went. He arose and he went. Behold, verse 27, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for the worship. Look, here's a man of position. And he had charge of all her treasure. He was a man of possession. He was in high place, a man of profession. Well, he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. But he wasn't saved. He was hungry. And Philip went, and the Bible said the Spirit told him, go and join himself to the chariot. He went up and jumped up in the chariot. Verse 30, and he saw him reading the book of Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man should explain it? And he led him to Christ. Now, here's a great thing to know. You and I will find some people who are just as ready as can be. Man, what a thrill that is to talk to somebody who's just as ready as can be. I got on a plane one time, and a man sat next to me. In fact, I prayed and said, Lord, send somebody who's ready. I looked up, and here this man came, and he was a captain in the army. He came through the door, and I knew the minute he walked through, that man's it. There he is. That's him. And sure enough, he walked by me and looked down at me and then walked right on by my seat. And I said, Lord, I thought sure he was the one. In about a half a second, he turned around and came back and looked at me and said, may I sit here? Many other empty seats. May I sit here? I said, be my guest. And I thought, oh, buddy, you don't know it, but you've had it. I've been praying for you. He sat down, and we talked a few minutes. The waitress came through and took cocktail orders and asked him, what do you have? And he said, I want a double scotch on the rocks, man. I want a double, whatever all that means. And then she turned to me and said, what do you want? I said, I don't want a thing. He said, hey, let me buy you a cocktail. I said, I want you. Come on, let me get you one. I said, I don't want it. Come on, let me. I said, thank you. I appreciate it very much. But I said, I just don't care for it at all. Don't drink. Well, in a minute, the cocktails came. We were flying along and found out he was in the intelligence. And then he shared with me some things about, not confidential things, but about he'd been to a big meeting. And he said, talked about, man, we're in trouble. And he told about, said, there's something brewing right now that, man, is dangerous. Oh, our country's in a mess. And boy, he was telling about what troubles they're facing and problems they're facing and all the rest of it. And then I turned to him and I said, tell me. He had no idea who I was or what I did. I was on the faculty at Moody Bible Institute at the time. He turned to me and I said, tell me something. What do you think is wrong? What's the problem? He said, religion. Man, that's all. We need religion. I said, that's interesting. Hey, and I talked to him about Jesus. I told him the gospel story. The man bowed his head and prayed and accepted Christ as his Savior. Funny, he never touched the cocktail. Didn't eat it then. And he looked at me and he said, oh, sir, thank me, I guess, five times. Sir, this is what I need. Man, it's great to find people ready like that. And sometimes as we're out witnessing, just anywhere, and you're going to sense, and I'm going to get onto this, we need to make soul winning a lifestyle. Man, just make it part of your life. Don't have to have a planned program and all. We ought to get into that too. But make it your lifestyle. Just to knock at the door of every heart you can. And you'll find some who are just as ready. Philip just talked to this man and presented and said it preached unto him Jesus. And the man believed right there and got saved. That's a great thrill. And you'll find some like that. But then there's a second. And that's in Acts 16. In Acts 16, we see the Philippian jailer. No doubt Paul and Silas had already preached and witnessed to this jailer and to those in that jail, and preached and prayed and sang. And here was a man, and I preached in a lot of jails. I've preached many, scores of times, I guess, in prisons and jails and jail meetings. And man, you'll find some hard people there. And I preach the love of God. But you know, some people don't need it. They aren't going to respond that easily. Some won't respond just to the love of God. Some people need to have the fear of God in their heart. And the Bible says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing. And about midnight, as they prayed, there was a big earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors were open. It scared that jailer to death. He knew his life was, he was dead. If he'd let those prisoners escape, he knew his life wasn't worth a dime. He had to do something about it. And it scared him to death. Until he, right then and there, said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he got saved. Paul told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Told him how. And he got saved. Now, there's some people, God's going to have to scare them to death to get them saved. We might as well face it. Every person isn't going to come easily like that. They're going to have to get scared. And so we need to realize that there's some people going to come that way. No, I wish it would everybody just respond with the love of God. Some people say, "I don't believe in scaring people into heaven." Well, you don't believe like God believes in. He scared this jailer to death. He's ready to die to get him saved. And so God will do it sometimes. And we have to be willing to do it God's way. I think of old Jonah. God said to him, "You go down and preach to Nineveh. Cry out against that city." Jonah said, I'm not a hellfire brimstone preacher." Well, God convinced him he better be. He wound up in the belly of that great fish. God will convince you one day, if you're going to be a soul winner, sometimes we have to give it to them straight. Let them remain. You're going to go to hell. Don't you know that? You'll go to hell. Too many times I witnessed to somebody. I was up in New Jersey just recently. And a fellow up there, we had dinner in a place, and as I started to leave, I handed the guy at the checkout counter a tract and started to talk to him about the Lord. And I said, "Kind sir, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" He said, "No, I'm going to hell." He said, "That's where all my friends are." He laughed. And I said, "Sir, it's not funny." I said, "You want to enjoy 1 minute of it down there. You want to enjoy your friends. They're not enjoying it, I promise you." You know, he sobered up real quick. I said, "Hell's not a joke." And so sometimes we need to bring them face to face. Man, hell, we need some hellfire brimstone preaching. Preach it in love, but preach it. And so there'll be some like that. That God will just scare them to death. I've seen that happen. I've seen men break out in a sweat. I've seen them break out in tears. I've seen the fear of God scare men. I saw a man come running down the aisle before I ever gave the invitation. God scared that man to death. He said, "I was afraid I'd die before I got down the front. I got to get saved." Don't run from that kind. God won't save people like that. Then there's a third example, and that is the Apostle Paul. I mean, there's some people, God will just slap them down. God will slap them down on their back. He'll not just scare them. I mean, he'll just slap them down. I've seen that kind. I know a man of God slapped him down in bed, put him in the hospital, scared that man to death, put him in a hospital until, man, he stopped right there. He got saved. I talked to a man about Christ one night. He wouldn't respond, left him. He drove his truck from Dothan, Alabama to Ozark. There was a place they called Dead Man's Curve. It was a hairpin curve. There were about 4 white crosses sticking in the ground out there where people had missed the curve and who were dead. Man, God scared that man to death right there in his truck. He got saved. Yes, sir, sometimes God just slap a man down. And sometimes he has to do that. Let's not discredit that. God can do it. And so these are some principles. And it all boils down. I want to give it to you in just 4 P's. Sometimes we talk about the peas in the pod. Here are the 4 P's that we need to know in sowing and reaping, in winning people to Christ. Number one, there has to be sometimes a plowing. I don't like to plow. We have some tomatoes. We're growing some tomatoes out in our backyard. There isn't much work to it. We stuck them in the ground. I love fresh fruit, fresh food out of the garden. But I don't like all that plowing. I could never be a farmer. All those awful back-breaking. Oh, I know they got these big old electric plows now, but man, when they used to get behind that old horse or mule and plow, nobody liked it. There are a lot of people today. If we're going to win people, we've got to do some plowing. There are a lot of times I witnessed to thousands of people. All I did was to plow. Man, don't even get a chance to do much planting, just plowing. Just knocking at the door, hand them a tract. Just be nice to them, ask them to think about it. Don't even get a chance to give them the whole gospel. Sometimes it takes plowing. Let's face it. This is part of this whole story, getting the ground ready. Then sometimes it's the preparation of that ground. You have to plow it and get some of the get some of the weeds out and get the rocks out. I talked to a man just the other day who had a very soured experience happen in his life. And I tried to get some of those rocks out. I gave him the gospel. I got a chance to do the planning too, but man, I had to do a lot of preparing. I had to get some answers for him that he had. Sometimes as we witness, we'll find people who have sincere questions. They don't want to argue, but they have some real questions, and we have to help them. That's a preparation. Answer their honest questions. Where did the Bible come from? That's perfectly right, normal. You aren't going to see every person saved the first time you go there. There's a law of sowing and reaping. You plant the seed and the harvest doesn't come up tomorrow. And if you're going to do some picking, you have to know somebody else did some plowing and planting way back there. And so sometimes all we do is a preparation. Where that first time or two, oh, many a time as a pastor especially, that I've gone to a home, I think of so many people, husbands of ladies in our church, when I just did a little preparing and just trying to get them ready. I went to a party one night, and the whole evening at that party was a Sunday school party, and one lady, her husband came. He was unsaved. Nobody had been able to reach him. The whole night at that party, everybody later caught on to it. They realized that, oh, Brother Wimpy just stayed with that man. I stayed with him the whole time and cut up with him and laughed and joked. I wanted him to know a preacher could have fun too, that we're human. So I did a lot of preparing that night. Lo and behold, 3 weeks later, I led him to Christ. That man had been unsaved, and they had been able to get him in church for years. But I did a lot of preparing. Some others had done some plowing, his wife had. And I did a little preparing that night. And then sometimes we do planting. Just plant the seed. You know, if we're going to reap a harvest, we're going to have to plant the seed. The gospel. The gospel is the power of God. That's the seed. The word of God's the seed. Sow the seed. Now, I'm no farmer. But I know one thing about farming. No farmer went out and got a great big old bulldozer and dug an enormous hill and then pour bushels of seed in one hole. You don't do it. We need to scatter the seed. There are a lot of people say, you know, I've been after a man down at my office, a man I work with, every day for the last 5 years. I've been after. Well, man, I want to say get off his back. Some people, they just stay after one person. Man, scatter the seed. You're not going to reap. He that soweth sparingly, going to reap sparingly. That's a law of sowing. That's all there is to it. And so we need to scatter that seed. We need to be persistent. We need to, man, God said, be not weary in well doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. A lot of people give up too quickly. Man, don't quit. People say, man, I used to witness. I used to go out knocking on doors. And I try to get my friend and all that. They give up. Man, don't quit. Don't go in. Don't hit one man every day. But man, go back. Go back. I know a man I witnessed to, worked on him for 3 solid years. My own dad, for 35 years, I prayed and witnessed before my dad openly confessed Jesus as his Savior. 35 solid years, just last Easter, that I preached and my dad came forward and publicly confessed Christ as his Savior. Man, we need to keep at it. Then there's another, and that is the picking. Sometimes it's plowing, sometimes it's preparation, sometimes it's planting. Then other times we can pick the fruit. We'll find them ready, that we'll go out and we'll have the joy to reap too. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's get at it. God's in business today. God wants to use us. God has people out here ready. But here are some principles we have to know. That sometimes you're going to go and you'll find somebody coming to you. Sometimes, most of the time we got to go to them. Sometimes we need to get somebody else to go with us out here to reach somebody. Sometimes we're going to find somebody just as ready as can be. Sometimes we're going to find somebody, God's going to have to scare them to death. Other times we're going to see God when he's going to, just knock them down. But we have to understand this whole law of sowing and reaping. Sometimes it's plowing. Sometimes it's preparation. Sometimes it's just planting the seed. Sometimes we'll pick and we'll see the fruit. It's a great business. You know why? One of the reasons some people aren't used to God, they don't realize the great privilege of being used of God to soul win, to win people to Christ. My, what decisions the president made yesterday is peanuts compared to you and I leading somebody to Christ. Hey, God wants to use you. He really does. God said he takes the weak things. He takes the foolish things. Won't you let him use you too? Let's get at it. Get all these principles. Let's get busy for God. In the few weeks to follow, we'll be sharing the real how to do it. But let's get busy today. Get the gospel out to every creature. God bless you as you do it.